Iran slams the normalization of relations between some Islamic countries and Israel, saying such compromising moves will not save the regime from certain collapse. Palestinian businesses slam Israel's decision to suspend exports from the besieged Gaza Strip, saying it puts the territory at risk of a humanitarian catastrophe. Also ahead, an Islamic association in France files a complaint against state authorities' decision to ban wearing abaya by Muslim girls in school.
Welcome to World News. We're live from the Iranian capital, Tehran. Thank you very much for joining us.
Our top story this hour: Iran says Israel's atrocities against the Palestinians and the regime's internal crisis have left it on the verge of collapse.
The Zionist regime is in a position of weakness, decline, and collapse as a result of its own profound and growing internal crisis, as well as increasing opposition and criticism of its daily crimes by international and human rights organizations.
The Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman made the comments in response to a question on a trip by the Israeli Foreign Minister to Bahrain and the official opening of the regime's embassy in the Arab country. Kanani said compromise with Israel violates the rights of the Palestinians.
Any compromising moves toward the Al-Quds-occupying regime by Islamic countries contravene political wisdom and are in violation of these countries' humane, moral, and international obligations to support undeniable rights of the Palestinian nation.
The Iranian official said compromise with Israel on the part of certain Islamic countries will not undermine the resolve of Palestinians to liberate homeland. Elsewhere, the Iranian diplomat pointed to the angry street protests in Libya against the secret meeting between the country's former foreign minister and her Israeli counterpart. Kanani said such demonstrations signal the deep hatred of regional nations towards the Israeli regime. On Monday, Israel officially opened its embassy in Manama. Bahrain, along with the United Arab Emirates, signed U.S.-brokered normalization agreements with Israel in September 2020. Two more Arab states, Morocco and Sudan, joined the accord later. The normalization sparked condemnation from other Muslim countries. Many Muslim countries believe normalization emboldens Israel and endangers regional stability. Palestinians see the normalization as a stab in the back. Meanwhile, the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has reacted to the official opening of the Israeli embassy in Bahrain. The movement has reiterated its rejection of all forms of normalization with the regime. Hamas called on all Arab countries to stop normalizing with Israel. It urged the countries to support the Palestinian people in their struggle against the Israeli occupation. The Lebanese Hezbollah resistance movement also condemned the opening of the embassy in Bahrain and the normalization. It said the move is against the will of the people in Bahrain and the region. Hezbollah said the measure was a betrayal of the Palestinian people. Moving on, the Palestinian presidency has warned Israel against intensifying killings and incursions in the occupied territories. The presidency said the United States was also to blame for Israel's persisting crimes against the Palestinians. The presidency said the regime's behavior will lead to a dead end. Now, the presidency spokesman, Nabil Abu Rudina, made the remarks in reaction to Israel's latest military aggression in the Nur Shems refugee camp in the northern city of Tulkarem. Israeli forces killed a young man, a young Palestinian man, earlier on Tuesday. They also killed a 16-year-old Palestinian boy, claiming he was engaged in an anti-Israeli operation. Israel has killed more than 200 Palestinians so far this year. Palestinian businesses, meanwhile, have strongly condemned Israel's decision to suspend exports from the besieged Gaza Strip as, quote, collective punishment. They say the move will put the territory at risk of a real humanitarian catastrophe. The Federation of Palestinian Industries said the move will have negative repercussions and greatly impact the Gaza economy. The Federation said the decision will lead to the loss of jobs for thousands of workers, as hundreds of industrial facilities in Gaza depend on exports. The head of the Gaza Chamber of Commerce, Ayad Abu Ramadan, also called the decision an unjust measure. He called for the immediate reopening of the Gaza crossing and lifting the sanctions that worsen the suffering of the people in the besieged Palestinian territory. Earlier on Monday, Israel announced it was stopping commercial goods from leaving Gaza through the Karim Shalom crossing. The regime claimed the decision was made due to alleged smuggling. The city of Karbala in Iraq is hosting millions of Muslims from across the world who are commemorating Arba'in. People from all walks of life are converging on the holy city to join the event, which marks the 40th day after the anniversary of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, the third Shia Imam and grandson of the Prophet Muhammad. Millions of Muslim pilgrims, including Iranians, have marched for days to join the mourning ceremonies. Muslims believe it is significant to keep alive the movement of Karbala, which is a movement against terrorism, fascism, and despotism. Imam Hussein and his 72 companions were martyred in the Battle of Karbala in 680 AD while fighting courageously for justice against the much larger army of then tyrant ruler Yazid.
Men and women, young and old, clad in black, marching to the Iraqi city of Karbala to pay tribute and renew their allegiance to Imam Hussein, who is the all-time symbol of fighting injustice, oppression, and despotism. The annual Arba'in March, which is the world's largest religious gathering, brings together millions of pilgrims here. They take the long walk 40 days after the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein, Prophet Muhammad's grandson, who was martyred along with 72 of his companions during the Battle of Karbala.
As we get closer to the city of Karbala, more people are joining the Arba'in walk, hoping to get there in time for the Arba'in processions.
Tents and special stands called mukib are set up on the path leading to the city to provide pilgrims with free food and other necessities, making this journey even more special.
Iraq is considered a holy land for us Muslims. This is why it brings people from all walks of life together. The Arba'in pilgrimage is, more than anything, a show of solidarity among Muslims. The pilgrimage that is as much about community as it is about religion. That is why it sends such a strong message.
Aside from pilgrims coming from countries including Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Azerbaijan, Bahrain, Kuwait, and Saudi Arabia, the presence of Palestinian pilgrims and their special mukib speaks more than 1,000 words.
This is a very important occasion, and Imam Hussein is a figure that inspires all freedom fighters in the world, particularly us in Palestine. That is why we are here, not just to take part in the Arba'in walk, but also to serve those who are on their way to Karbala.
As Muslims, we are one. There is no difference between us, especially on this occasion and when it comes to Imam Hussein's teachings. However, our enemies, the United States and the Israeli regime, try very hard to divide us. But as you can see here, we are also part of this amazing journey to Karbala. We also take pride in serving the lovers of Imam Hussein because he is our role model and his path is the path that leads to the freedom of Al-Quds.
During the mass prayers, this is exactly what the pilgrims put on display, while crying solidarity every step of the way from Najaf to Karbala. Gisumish Ahmadi, Haydariya.
Meanwhile, people in Nigeria have joined the millions of other Muslims in the world in the Arba'in March to commemorate the holy event. Danjum Abdullahi has the details from the Nigerian town of Suleja.
People from all walks of life march several kilometers in the sun, converging on the Suleja town. Throughout their trek, they engage in mourning and vehemently denounce the brutal murder of Imam Hussein, his family members, and his steadfast companions. Groups of people standing by the roadside offered weary trekkers food and juice along the route of the long walk. The participants in the procession say they continue to grieve even 40 days after the anniversary of Imam Hussein's martyrdom.
As we came out today, massively in commemorating, showing a solidarity, showing a love and a condolence for the killing of his grandson, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Abba Abdullah, which is the savior of Islam. If not Imam Hussein, Islam could have been another story.
A procession of marchers weaved through the streets of Suleja and gathered in a designated location to engage in prayers dedicated to Imam Hussein and those who were martyred with him. The marchers emphasized the enduring legacy of Imam Hussein's martyrdom, underscoring its continued significance and relevance to present-day global issues.
His actions 1,400 years back are something to be emulated and something that will never be forgotten, and something as far as this world exists, the name of Imam Husseini and the actions he took against tyrant Yazid will never be forgotten.
The participants in the march here say it is another act of mourning for the pain of Imam Hussein during the incidents that led to his martyrdom and the martyrdom of his family members and companions in the Battle of Karbala. Danjuma Abdullahi, Suleja.
Now, moving on, the French government's recent decision to ban the abaya has caused an outcry from Muslims in the country. An association representing Muslims has now tabled an injunction against the ban on the long, loose-fitting robes worn by some Muslim women and girls. The Action for the Rights of Muslims filed the motion with the State Council, which is France's highest court for complaints against state authorities. The Council of the Muslim Faith also said it was considering putting its own complaints before the State Council. The national body, which encompasses many Muslim associations, warned that the banning of the abaya could create an elevated risk of discrimination. Meanwhile, French schools sent more than 60 girls home for refusing to remove their abayas on the first day of school. The ban is being pushed by the right and far-right figures, while the leftist politicians say it encroaches on civil liberties. Let's move to some other news now. In Belgium, rights groups have accused the government of violating international law by refusing to process asylum applications from single male refugees. The policy does not apply to Ukrainians and is therefore being branded as discriminatory. Jerome Hughes is in Brussels.
23-year-old Wazir Azrar arrives at the Federal Agency for Asylum Seekers in Brussels, having been in Belgium for 6 months. Wazir says Western powers destroyed his country, Afghanistan, and now help is not available. Officials at the agency rejected his documents.
I have been waiting for that for 6 months. I've been sleeping on the street, also like in the park. Yeah, this is a big problem here in Belgium for the Afghan refugees and also for the Syrian refugees, you know.
A coach full of families then arrives, and those people are granted access to the asylum application centre. This is because the Belgian government, led by Alexander De Croo, says male refugees travelling alone are no longer welcome in the country.
They're thinking we are just animals in refugees. They don't respect us. That's why I came here. For example, we need like doctors, like these very important things, but they don't care also.
Hundreds of men, mainly from Africa and the Middle East, are sleeping on the streets of Belgium. At the same time, the country is providing full protection to 62,000 Ukrainian refugees. They enjoy the same rights as EU citizens. The European Commission says it is aware of reports that Belgium is rejecting asylum applications from non-Ukrainian single men.
We understand that these are announcements at this stage, so this is still being discussed by the Belgian government, so we will need to see what is exactly happening, and the Commission will be contacting also the Belgian authorities in this respect.
De Croo's administration insists families, women and children must be prioritised as winter approaches. Groups such as Amnesty International claim the Belgian government has reached a new low. They are demanding that authorities here start respecting EU asylum laws and international asylum laws. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
That report brings an end to World News for this hour.
Of Safar is the day of Arba'in, which marks exactly 40 days after Ashura and the heart-rending tragedy of Karbala. Arba'in is a day of pilgrimage to the shrine of Chief of Martyrs, Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, peace be upon him. Pilgrims arrive in Karbala, Iraq, in their millions from all over the world, and many on foot. We here at Arabi English Radio express our heartfelt condolences to all our Muslim listeners on the occasion of Arba'in.
خودتون تقویت بکنید، ایمانی که هم در اینجا شما را شرافتمند می کند و هم در پیشگاه حق آبرو دارید و با آبرومندی وارد می شید به حق تعالی.
In the path of the Imam.
In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Dear listeners, if you remember, we have made you familiar in a couple of episodes with views of British thinker Hamid Algar on Imam Khomeini. Algar was a teacher of Islamic studies in Berkeley University of California. Today, you will be listening to the views of Nikki R. Keddie. She is an American specializing in the history of West Asia and Iran. Stay tuned, please. Nikki R. E. Keddie was born in Berkeley, New York, and graduated at Harvard, Stanford, and Berkeley universities. In 1961, she started teaching the history of West Asia region and Iran at Los Angeles University. She has tried in her books to analyze the relationship of religion, politics, and revolution in Islamic countries, especially Iran. Her book, The Roots of Iran's Revolution, is the outcome of two decades of research on the history of politics of Iran. Kedi believes that there is no match for Iran's Islamic revolution among the Islamic, Hindu, and Christian countries in terms of number and depth of revolutionary movements. In her opinion, Iran is the only Muslim country which has experienced great movements during the recent 150 years. The American University lecturer says the Islamic Revolution was the strong reaction of Iran's cultural identity against the dominance of imperialism on every aspect of the country. She maintains that this reaction has been manifested in different ways in different periods. For instance, Iran was the only country which preserved its culture and language after the arrival of Islam. Moreover, during the Safavid era, the Iranian independent identity and national solidarity was safeguarded in the face of the Ottoman Empire. Kedi is of the opinion that during Iran's inevitable confrontation with the Western civilization, this identity was threatened and the Western imperialism seriously assaulted this deeply rooted identity. Nikki R. Kedi maintains that since 1945, the United States staged a coup d'etat against the legal government of Mohammad Mossadegh as a new intervening power besides Britain and Russia. However, soon the U.S. almost turned into the main player of the political scene of Iran and gradually became the only decision maker in every affair of the country. Explicating the culture of the Islamic Revolution, Kedi considers this revolution as a symbol of duality and confrontation of good and evil. She writes, "It is highly believed that dividing everything into good and evil will not always lead to a revolution, but it will create a mentality which will facilitate moving towards revolutionary measures." In her view, the revival of Islam in Iran has been a kind of confrontation of good and evil in the Iranian culture, and this has been clearly manifested in considering the U.S. as the great Satan. For your information, dear listeners, it was Imam Khomeini who first applied this term for the regime of the United States of America. Nikki Kedi believes that the Pahlavi regime's dependence on foreign powers, particularly the U.S., and the deteriorated economic conditions were among the top causes of the revolution. She opines that Imam Khomeini played the most important role in the formation and victory of the revolution. The American researcher says that the ulema have always been effective in many uprisings and movements in the contemporary Iran. American University lecturer Nikki R. Kedi believes that the role of ulema, especially the sources of emulation, became stronger and more effective during the 20th century, particularly after the emergence of Imam Khomeini as the most charismatic personality of centuries among Muslims of Iran and even beyond. Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon his soul, did not try to present shallow and baseless narrations of Islam, quite unlike most intoxicated intellectuals who lived in ivory towers and had little contact with the masses and very rarely felt people's concerns and problems. Imam Khomeini's narration of Islam was based on the pristine teachings and sources of Islam adopted from the Prophet and his infallible progeny, blessings of God upon them. People could see that he practiced whatsoever he preached. According to Keri, Imam Khomeini's relationship with people was that of an imam and ummah. In other words, Imam Khomeini moved in the steps of the infallible imams, who are kinder and more affectionate to the people than their parents. The American researcher also says, Imam Khomeini, due to his uncompromising confrontation with the Shah and his anti-imperialism speeches, his understandable language and simple way of living was very popular. Well, dear listeners, that marks the end of this episode. Next time, we will dwell upon the views of another thinker on Imam Khomeini.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, here is a beautiful piece of advice from Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Raza, peace be upon him, the 8th infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Silence is one of the doors of wisdom. It yields amicability and leads to every goodness. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, The Lord Most High has chosen for us certain followers, Shiites, who assist us. If we are joyful, they are joyful. And if we are sorrowful and sad, they are sorrowful and sad.
This is A to Z. A An Introduction into Islamic Lifestyle. Today's lesson, Living Simply in Our Islamic Lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is an honor to be here at your service. Dear listeners, we are talking about living simply when it comes to our Islamic lifestyle. Now, of course, when we're talking about an Islamic lifestyle, one of the things which is really important is to live a simple life. Now, Islam itself, it promotes and it encourages a simple lifestyle. Of course, one of the subjects that is talked about in the various moral and ethical teachings and lessons of Islam is this idea of extravagance and living a very luxurious lifestyle. So both extravagance and living a luxurious lifestyle, you know, is not recommended in Islam, right? Living a good, average, appropriate lifestyle, that is recommended. But at the same time, living a very extravagant lifestyle is not recommended. And in certain points and places, it is prohibited. So, for example, one of the things that is prohibited when it comes to a luxurious and extravagant lifestyle is to have spoons and dishes and, you know, I guess silverware, which is what it is known as, made out of gold. Right, so you're not allowed to have spoons and dishes and glasses made out of gold. Why? Well, it kind of, at least one aspect of it, it refers to this very ultra luxurious and ultra extravagant lifestyle. So when you're not living a ultra luxurious and an ultra extravagant lifestyle, then what kind of lifestyle are you living? Well, you're living a simple lifestyle. And that's exactly what we're talking about, is to live a simple, down-to-earth lifestyle, which is in reality a Islamic lifestyle. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that our clothes should be tattered, or we should smell bad, or we should be dirty, or, you know, our clothes should be dirty. This is not what is meant by a simple lifestyle. That, matter of fact, could be considered an unclean lifestyle. No, we're talking about a simple lifestyle where, you know, we're not living in ultra luxuriousness and ultra extravagance. And many of times we can tell ourselves, of course, if, you know, we are, if we have a wholesome heart, a pure heart, we can kind of tell, you know, that this is extravagant and this is simple. But living a simple lifestyle, of course, helps us to detach ourselves from the world, the materialistic realm, and it allows us to fly metaphysically towards the heavens, which we'll talk about in the next segment, inshallah. Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about living a simple lifestyle when it comes to our Islamic lifestyle. So we had ended the previous segment with this idea that if we live a Islamic lifestyle and if we live a simple lifestyle, because both of them go hand in hand, when we live a simple lifestyle, we are going to be able to detach ourselves from the materialistic realm, the worldly realm. So the more extravagance we have, the more clothes we have, the more shoes we have, the more jewelry we have, you know, the bigger our houses are and the more expensive our cars are, all of these things create attachment to this materialistic realm. And the more attachment we have to the materialistic realm, the more we are shackled and we are weighed down. It's almost like there's just too much baggage that we're carrying. And of course, when you have a lot of baggage, it makes it difficult to pick up And in our example, it makes it very difficult to fly metaphysically towards the heavens, this ascension, if you will. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to detach ourselves from the materialistic realm and this materialism and this consumerism and this kind of slavery to the world in which we get stuck in. So how do we do that in our Islamic lifestyle? Well, we live a simple lifestyle. You know, if you already have, you know, two pairs of shoes, why do you need more? And to be honest with you, why would you even need two? I guess, you know, two pairs of shoes meaning have one pair of boots when you want to go hiking, you know, to the mountain or something, and one pair that you wear to the office and one pair that you wear, you know, regularly. Do you really need more than that? I don't really think so. As far as clothes are concerned, how many clothes do you really need? You know, how much jewelry do you really need? How much? So it's kind of these things that hold us down and weigh us down. And to be honest with you, these things, if you get stuck in this cycle, if you get trapped in this cycle, it's like that little hamster that is, you know, running in that wheel, and you just keep on running and running and running, and the wheel keeps on going in circles. And in reality, you're going nowhere, but you tire yourself out until eventually you die. That's what materialism and consumerism does. So live a simple lifestyle and you will not only live longer and healthier and happier, but you will attain that Islamic lifestyle as well.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
World. Part 2.
Unless it is spoken about in your community, it is quite likely that you haven't even heard about the Arba'in Walk before. This is because the mainstream media often only covers conflict in the region.
I didn't see anything on the media about Arba'in at all. Quran talks about how media can be a construct used by the pharaonic powers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Al-Qasas, chapter 28, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Inna Fir'auna wa Hamana wa Janudahuma kanu khati'een. That Pharaoh and Haman, they have two armies. One of them is the literal army, where there's tanks and guns and swords and arrows. And the other one is their media wing. I didn't see anything on the media about Arba'in. From one perspective, it's not the job of the media to be able to portray our religion to the world. On the other hand, when you have what is the largest gathering in the world, the largest pilgrimage in the world, and definitely the largest Muslim pilgrimage in the world, of which we are told this year there are some 16 million people that came in total, the media has to stand up and pay attention. The fact that they're not, it becomes upon us to spread the message for them, and that's how we do so, by bringing new guests every year, by using our social media platforms, by doing documentary like this. So inshallah, it's not the end, it's the beginning, and we can actually become our own media voice and spread the message to the entirety of the world. I think the fact that the mainstream media doesn't want to show something like this, in a way it's actually better, because I wouldn't want them to hijack it or to kind of put their own understanding on it, which might be wrong. It's better that we express the real meaning of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam for ourselves to the rest of the world.
A Washington Post study found that most of the negative language in news articles using the word Muslim or Islam were about security concerns or set in foreign locations, as foreign stories are especially likely to focus on violence and war.
Right, so it was really interesting actually, because before I came to Arba'een this year, the news was full of protests and violence and this unrest and that unrest. Every time I would just type in Iraq in Google and just, you know, click the news tab and scroll down, it was quite worrying, the situation that they portrayed of the events unfolding. But now that I'm here, nothing like that is happening. Actually, I'm seeing a lot of collaboration between Iranians and Iraqis. I'm seeing a lot of peaceful coordination, which was contrary to expectations due to the mainstream media's lies.
And the reason the media is doing that is because we know that Islamophobia is on the rise, you know, it's constantly rising, and they're trying to divide communities, not only between Shia and Sunni, but also other religions, you know, Christians, Muslims, atheists. And the image they're trying to portray of Muslims, especially in this day and age, is one of hate, one of a backwards mentality, and that is not true. It's far from the truth, to be honest.
Simply searching Arba'een Walk or Iraqi Pilgrims on mainstream news media sites like the New York Times or BBC bring up headlines with a negative connotation, or nothing at all.
The smallest thing happens in the world, they report it. The smallest, most insignificant thing takes place, they make documentaries about it, they make series about it, they make sure people know about it, make a commotion about it. But the biggest gathering, the biggest annual gathering of mankind in the world is something they just seem to forget about, right? The past years, there's hardly been coverage. There's been no coverage or close to no coverage whatsoever. This year, some media channels have gone a step further. They're trying to make people think bad about Arba'een. They're trying to make people have a negative impression about this huge phenomenon that's taking place. And this shows that Arba'een is working, dear brothers and sisters. It shows it's working. It shows that the media stations, which are unfortunately in the hands of individuals and institutions that don't like Islam very much, they're bothered by Arba'een. They're trying to cover Arba'een. They're trying to cover the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just as He promises, says in the Quran, they want to put out the light of Allah with their tongues, but Allah will perfect His light even if the disbelievers dislike that. And we're seeing it. No matter how much they try to hide it, no matter how much they try to defame it, Arba'een is becoming bigger and bigger every year, and it will continue to become bigger and bigger every year.
The grand event of the Arba'een, which is the 40th day of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, is a way for us to be able to prepare for the zuhur of Imam al-Zaman, Imam al-Mahdi. And this is done in a whole variety of ways, a whole bunch of different ways. For example, we see that millions of people from all across the world, coming from different nations, different colors, different tribes, different nationalities, come together and join under the one banner, the one flag of Imam al-Hussein. And in the same manner, we see that during the zuhur, the reappearance of Imam al-Zaman, it is people from all over the world, all corners of the globe, whom will come together under the banner of Imam al-Zaman, Imam al-Mahdi, who will preach the message of truth and justice. He will preach the message of equality and fairness, social justice, economic equality for all. And it is under this message that millions of people from all across the world will come and join. And similarly, in this event of Arba'een, we find that everybody is very friendly, everybody is patient. It's not easy to pack 27 million people or more in such a small, confined place. The Iraqi brothers, on their behalf, have been one of the best hosts imaginable, feeding countless millions of people whom they have never seen. And this, again, is preparation for the advent of the zuhur of our Imam, who will come to preach this message of love and peace and justice and unity. And again, in the same manner, we will see that the people all across the world will live together in peace and in unity.
Now, the growing awareness of the Arba'een Walk would be quite problematic for oppressive governments. This is because there are many stands, banners, placards, huge mokibs dedicated to talking about the oppression that takes place around the world, particularly the oppression caused by the United States, Israel, and their allies.
When you participate in the walk, you also get this feeling very much, it's very much like something that's tangible, that people are showing that they're preparing for the coming of the Imam, who will be the source of spreading justice throughout the world, and they are taking a stance against the oppressors of the time. That can be seen even through some of the slogans that are there, some of the quotes. Many of the quotes that have been put up show some of the deeper messages of the tragedy of Ashura, and some of the scholars and their quotes as well too. They're talking about how this is the contemporary message of Ashura. You can see even in some of the videography that is being displayed on the walk as well too, that aims to link the historical events to the current events, and to show that it's the same movement that's there back then and the same movements that are there right now. And so we can say that just like we had Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the person at that time, and we had Yazid and everything he represented as a person at that time, we have the movement of Imam Hussein and the leaders that represent Imam Hussein at this time, and we have the movement of Yazid and those figureheads and those arrogant powers that represent him in this era.
So we see that Imam Hussein alayhi salam, his stand, which occurred almost 1400 years ago, this stand of Imam Hussein alayhi salam is not something that is confined to a specific time, a specific area or a country. It's not specific to a certain age in history. Rather, the stance of Imam Hussein alayhi salam is for all ages and all times, and thus it applies to today's time. In a world today where we see countless forms of oppression and tyranny, we see dictatorships from the east all the way to the west, we find injustice on massive levels. If we zoom in, we can talk about examples such as Yemen, where almost 14 million people are on the brink of starvation. We see countless millions in the nation of Syria whom have been made homeless due to aggressive wars that have been imposed on them. We also find in other parts of the world, whether it is the Muslims of Myanmar whom were being burned alive, or we see the current events in Kashmir, where the people of Kashmir are under a total communication blackout while the government continues to do killings and massacres. At the same time, we see that the people of the Islamic Revolution of Iran, the Islamic Republic, is under attack due to unjust sanctions only because they are looking for self-determination and the right which every human being has. When we see the stance of Imam Hussein alayhi salam against oppression and against injustice in his time, it teaches us that in our time, we too must stand up bravely and courageously against the oppression and injustice which is occurring in our very own world. My dear friends, my dear brothers and sisters, if we do not find the courage to stand up against oppression, against tyranny, against this injustice on a global level, then I assure you that the world will be destroyed at the hands of these arrogant, bullying powers which are trying to dominate and control the globe.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Pilgrimaging on foot. I am 35 years old from the Netherlands. Arba'in is a day of pilgrimage to the shrine of Chief of Martyrs, Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, peace be upon him, in Karbala, Iraq. Literally, millions of pilgrims converge every year on Karbala to mourn the Chief of Martyrs. This movement is so huge, with tens of millions of pilgrims converging on Karbala, many of them on foot, that even those who deny or those who do not believe in the Chief of Martyrs often ask, who is Imam Hussein? In this mini-series of programs, we look at pilgrims from non-Muslim countries who have taken part in the Great Arba'in Walk, converging on Karbala. This is their story in their own words. And today we look at how a young man from Holland became a Muslim and his take on Arba'in. Please stay with us. I am Arjan, from the Netherlands. I'm 35 years old. Ever since I was a 14-year-old teenager, I gathered information about different religions and spiritual practices so that I could discover the truth. When I was 18 years old, I decided to live as a devout Christian or born-again Christian. I particularly liked devout Christians who were spiritual and mystical. At that time, one of my friends told me that the Holy Quran tells us about Prophet Jesus and Mary, Mother of Jesus, peace be upon them. Interestingly, the friend who told me this wasn't a Muslim himself, but he pushed me towards Islam. At that time, I had no information about Islam, and I hadn't studied it as a religion. I decided to study Islam, and I bought a copy of the Holy Quran. After reading the Holy Quran, it became apparent to me that the Holy Quran is God's words, and Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, was sent by God. For a short while, I studied other religions too, for example, Buddhism and Hinduism. But I was well aware that with the passage of centuries, religions could deviate and go astray. I decided to study all religions, particularly newer religions, but at that point, I didn't want to change my religion or convert to Islam. I just wanted to study and to do research. Another important event in my life was that I travelled to Istanbul, Turkey, with a bunch of fellow university students as exchange students. The university believed that the East and the West must interact more closely and draw closer together, so they organised this trip to Istanbul, Turkey, and exchange of university students. Istanbul, of course, was considered the gateway between Asia and Europe. As a tourist in Istanbul, I went to the famous Hagia Sophia Mosque. I wanted to pray in a mosque, so I chose a smaller mosque in that vicinity, the Ibrahim Pasha Mosque. The first time I went to the Ibrahim Pasha Mosque to pray, I beseech God to guide me onto the correct path. To me, spirituality is very important. After I performed my prayer in the Ibrahim Pasha Mosque, one of the local clerics in the mosque came with me to the hotel and talked to me and asked me a few questions. He asked me if I believed in God, if I believed in the Day of Judgment, and if I believed in life after death. He also asked me if I believed in angels. After I answered all of his questions, he told me I was practically a Muslim. He said, "If you like, I can administer the Shahadatain right now, and you can become a Muslim officially." I thought to myself, I must not waste this opportunity. This is exactly what I had asked the Lord Most High in my prayers and supplications. I hope that Arba'een is an opportunity for all Muslims who have gathered in Karbala to communicate with one another, and I hope that non-Muslims could get to know true, genuine Islam. Pilgrimage to Imam Hussein's shrine in Karbala, Iraq, is a great opportunity. What stands out, as far as Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, is concerned, is that he was not after power and wealth and status for himself. Rather, he always tried to unite Muslims. This is also very true about other imams in Shia Islam. When we look at the conduct of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib and his children, peace be upon them, we see that the imam, when confronted by those who opposed him, gave up the caliphate, but he was very steadfast with regards to the Khawarij, the first takfiri group in Islam. He did not compromise with the Khawarij, and this is also the case with all imams. As far as they're concerned, religion is their red line. In my opinion, this is also very true about Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. He stood steadfast for truth and for righteousness, and he resisted deviation in religion. For me, the pilgrimage to Imam Hussein's shrine in Karbala in the Arba'een walk is very important. I look for spirituality during the great Arba'een walk, and I'm absolutely certain that I will find spirituality. As far as I'm concerned, you must come for yourself to the great Arba'een walk, to the great pilgrimage to Imam Hussein's shrine in Karbala. Unfortunately, Western media tend to ignore the Great Arba'een Walk, and this is a shame.
Islam.
Assalamu alaikum, peace be upon you, and welcome to Eye on Islam, the show where we look at current affairs through an Islamic lens. Each week we consider a trending news story and we break it down from an Islamic perspective. Arba'een marks the 40th day after the martyrdom of Imam Hussein bin Ali alayhi salam, the grandson of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam, who was killed in the Battle of Karbala in the year 680 AD. Arba'een